We consider this morning in the preaching of the gospel of the church, the doctrine of the Church of Jesus Christ, which doctrine is summarized for us in Lord's Day 21 of the Heidelberg Catechism, when the question is asked, what do you believe concerning the Holy Catholic Church? And the answer is, I believe that the Son of God, through His Spirit and Word, out of the entire human race, from the beginning of the world to its end, gathers, protects, and preserves for Himself a community chosen for eternal life and united in true faith. And of this community or church, I am and always will be a living member. That's the doctrine of the church, doctrine of the creeds of the Church of Christ and of the Heidelberg Catechism, the Reformed statement in that catechism of the truth of the Word of God of the Church of Christ. For the basis of our instruction in this doctrine of the Church, we want to turn, of course, to the Word of God in two places which speak of this church as a great hill. In fact, a city on a hill, Old Testament and New. And so we're going to turn to Old Testament and New, Psalm 48 in the first place, and Matthew 5 in the second place. So if you could take your Bibles, and the children could follow along as well, and we could consider here the great revelation of something great. Indeed, the great church of God where great praise to the Lord occurs. In Psalm 48, we have one of those many psalms that reflect upon the meeting place of Israel and the great King of the universe, Jehovah God, as indeed the psalmist is led to sing the praise of God for His church. This song of Psalm 48 is a psalm of the sons of Korah, the singers. And so remember, this was to be sung. And that's the spirit that's inspiring this psalmist to write Psalm 48. And so that we can sing along of the truth of the great things that are celebrated in Psalm 48. Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in His holy mountain, beautiful in elevation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King. He is in her palaces, He's known as a refuge. For behold, the kings assembled, they passed by together, they saw it, and so they marveled. They were troubled, they hastened away. Fear took hold of them there, and pain as of a woman in birth pangs, as when you break the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. As we have heard, so we have seen, in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, God will establish it forever. We have thought, O God, on your loving kindness, in the midst of your temple, according to your name, O God. So is your praise to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of your judgments. Walk about Zion and go all around her. Count her towers, mark well her bulwarks, consider her palaces, and you may tell it to the generation following. For this is God, our God, forever and ever. He will be our guide, even to death. The song of Psalm 48, may we continue to sing that as we hear presently of these things of Psalm 48, but also the things of Matthew 5, which are similar, in fact, which speak of the same essential truth of the church being a city on a hill. Verse 13, Jesus, after he has introduced the Sermon on the Mount with the Beatitudes, reminds the saints of their identity. He says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its savor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, the psalmist reminds us in Psalm 48, verse 1. The great Lord who is greatly to be praised is as well greatly to be believed, acknowledged, and trusted. That's why the church professes her faith in God, in this God. And it has been our privilege in our preaching through the Heidelberg Catechism's exposition of the Apostles' Creed to be kindled in our profession of faith and in our praise of God. And so we have considered what it means that we believe in God the Father, what it means that we believe in God the Son, and what it means that we believe in God the Holy Spirit. And now, having been greatly edified and I trust led to praise of this great God in whom we believe, we would consider that we believe also an holy Catholic Church. This is where we're at in the Catechism in Lord's Day 21, and of this truth we need to be regularly reminded and encouraged. But now as we consider, just begin to consider that we believe in Holy Catholic Church, the question should come to mind, why? Why in believing or saying that we believe in God and God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, do we and does the Church also say, and I also believe in a Holy Catholic Church? Surely that doesn't fit. Everything we understand about God is that He's believable, trustworthy, and is the only God of our life and of our salvation. Why then would the Apostles' Creed and the Reformed churches follow and say, we also believe in the Holy Catholic Church? Surely the Church is not God. Are we not putting on a par with God, the triune God, the Church? Are we saying that there is a fourth person of the Godhead, the Church? Maybe that's how some believe the Church should be respected, but we certainly don't. What do we mean then? What does the Catechism mean? What does the Apostles' Creed mean when we say, I believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and in Holy Catholic Church? Why are we saying that? I believe, there's been different answers given to this, but I believe the simple answer and certainly biblical answer is simply this. We believe in God, the triune God, whose principal work is the Church. And the Apostles' Creed and the catechisms, Protestant catechisms especially, would not leave off confessing their faith because with God not only, but they want to dwell upon His work. So we believe in God who's the Creator, Father, and God the Son who's the Redeemer, and God the Holy Spirit. And that Trinity, and especially that Spirit, is the God of the Church. And something of this, I think, the psalmist was getting at when he leads the congregation of Israel into praise when he says, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in His holy mountain, in the Church. So that's why the Church of Jesus Christ has always said that we also believe in a Church as the great thing that God does on the earth. And if you think about it in light of the Bible, that's so true. Church is what God is always been interested in making and in establishing. In fact, that's the outstanding purpose of all of history, that God would save a church, that God would send His Son to die for sinners and call them out of the world to be a church on a hill, the great place of God's grace and of God's ordinances and of God's love. And so we want to consider this Church today as the work of God, not as another aspect of the Trinity itself or maybe a fourth person of the Godhead, of course not, but as the work of God. And this may this kindle our appreciation for, our honor of the Church of Christ also here. Well, one thing I want us to be thinking upon today is also a biblical characteristic of the church, and that's this. The church is a mother. In fact, God the Father has been so pleased to make the church a place of his revelation, not only, but a place where he would nurture his children. And that's why we can celebrate Mother's Day every Lord's Day and every day, in fact, because God has made the church a mother, a place where his people are called to repentance, called to faith, where they are nurtured, and they gather together as what? His family. So let's consider that, and God be praised for the nurture of the mother church and his glory revealed in that mothering of the church in the congregation. And so let's consider the city on a hill, for certainly she's elevated. There's no other institute like this, no other people like this church. And so we want to consider what that means. Her high glories, first of all. And secondly, her hill glories. And then her high calling. She's called to be the city on the hill, salt and light. And then her hallelujah motivation. It's interesting, and I'll be going back and forth between Psalm 48 and Matthew 5, but it's interesting that Jesus in Matthew 5 summarizes all those blessed ones, and they're really one people, the poor in spirit, the blessed mourners, the blessed meek, and so on. He says of them all, you're salt, and you're light, and you're city. That's the one thing he says, first of all, about all of these blessed ones. You're the light of heaven in this world, he's saying, you blessed ones, you church people. You're shining, the shining ones in this world. You've been enlightened. You've been blessed. And altogether, you're this city on a hill which light cannot be hidden. That's the church. Now, I want us to be reminded as we begin being edified by the Word of God about the church, that what Jesus says and what the psalmist says of the church is truly astounding. And you think about the church in this world, and it doesn't seem even accurate. The church is a city on a hill, a great place to be, glorious thing, a place where we come together and we're rejoicing, a place that where God is great and greatly to be praised in all the world, no other hill like it. How can we do that? How can we say that? See, the question is, how can we believe in Holy Catholic Church when here we are, and we don't seem so holy, and we don't seem so biblically diverse? We're all white. We're all, many of us, the same nationality even. What's going on here? In fact, the world would have us to believe, the ungodly world of the valley, which is not the city on the hill, that though the church may have a significant place of history, though they're trying to write that out of the books, the church has never been outstanding as the place of religion. Could never claim, could the Christian God and the Protestant God or the Protestant church, that she had a corner on truth and that God was singularly blessing her. Fact is, the world likes to say there's lots of religious pinnacles, lots of religious peaks and little mounds here. The mound, maybe the church is a city on a mound, a little hill. But Buddhism's like that too. They have Buddha, and Mohammedism is a mound of a hill. in our day. And so there's lots of many different religious pinnacles and things that the culture has produced, especially for the weak and for those who need a crutch. And so they have these religious mounds, and they're like unto the humanist hills, where the attainments of man are said to be kind of a religious thing, and they bring man closer to God if there is one. So the church has been relegated to one of many lights, maybe leading lights in certain areas of the time, but certainly there's been a lot of darkness in the church, and so we can't say, I believe in a church is an outstanding thing. And what is this creed that she has, that she believes in God, who's revealed in a great and singular way among herself and in her ordinances? Well, another reason why the church light seems to be hidden is that the Bible is not known anymore. Psalm 48 and Matthew 5 and Ezekiel and Genesis and Revelation, they're not known, not really. And so the shining light of the Bible has been prevented from edifying people about the truth of the Church of Jesus Christ. Well, we want to open the Bible today. We want to do a strange thing today. Just be biblical as we're grounding our faith in that word. And the fact is, the Bible says the church is a city on a hill. The city on the highest hill. And that's where you find God. Now, of course, just another kind of introductory thing here. You find God everywhere. God is everywhere. God's in the valley. The psalmist in Psalm 139, he reminds us of that. If I go here, if I go there, lo, thou art there, he says. Even in hell, you know, God's there in his wrath. He's there in his wrath. He's the omnipresent God. And the heavens declare the glory of God. He's in the stars and he's in the sun and so on. But what the psalmist and what the New Testament is taking pains to tell us is this. In a special way, God is closest to this earth and close in covenant with the people in this thing, in this place called the church. In her ordinances, in her communion, God is there. God is known. God is revealed. She shines the truth of God brighter than the millions of degrees in brightness and luminescence of the sun. Is the church. In the Old Testament, this was a church with a literal mountain, a literal hill. The hills of Jerusalem knew as their greatest hill Mount Zion or Mount Moriah, the place where the temple was, where God would meet with his people. That's what the psalmist is talking about in Psalm 48, Psalm 84. And all the psalms that were worship psalms. Let's go up to the house of God. You know what going up meant, children? It meant let's go up the hill. Let's start climbing. So at least three times a year, the men anyway, would go to the hill. Let's go to the hill. Go up. And even in the New Testament, wherever you read, at least as far as I'm sure, wherever you read, when people went up, they went up to Jerusalem. When they went away from Jerusalem, they went down. You were going downhill. You'd met with God, and that was a kind of heaven. And God manifested himself in the ordinances and over in the Old Testament, over the mercy seat with the Shekinah glory from Shekinah to dwell. He lit up the place. And when the high priest once a year offered the offer and the blood of the atonement, the people knew that God really forgave their sins. In the New Testament, the nation of Jerusalem is no longer the nation of God's good pleasure. The hill of Zion is no longer the hill of God's good pleasure, but the churches. That's what Jesus is saying. You blessed ones of the New Testament, you followers of me, Matthew 5, Sermon on the Mount, you are a mount. We're on a mount. You're the city on a hill. So Isaiah reminds us that this would be the New Testament revelation, that the hill of God would not just be one hill all time, but it would be a place where many would gather. Isaiah 2, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths,'" and so on. So the mountain expands from one earthly mount to wherever the church is being gathered, from every nation and tribe and tongue. And this is something the Catechism reminds us when he says, we believe in that the church is this, God's gathering from the beginning of the world to its end, protecting and preserving for himself a community chosen for eternal life and united in true faith. So in the Old Testament, mostly it was about that one hill, the hill of God in Jerusalem and in Israel. And now the hill has become the place wherever God's name is exalted, wherever two and three gather in Jesus' name and the church is established and the worship of God goes on. But the main thing we want to remember is that the church is a hill. She's a city, more accurately, on a hill, meaning she's very bright. Very high, I should say. And having a light, she's very bright. And you see, Your Highness is something not just of location. It's of glory. That's the idea. It's a place of the glorious praise of God. Nothing's changed. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in His holy mountain. Beautiful in elevation, in height. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. Why? Exactly because God is there. God is here. The church is where God meets with His people. It's a revelation that God is the God of His people. And because of that presence of God, the church is simply dazzling, glorious. Revelation 12 reminds us of this when there's a picture of, it's called a great sign in heaven, a woman, the church, clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. That's the Old Testament church would become the New Testament church. Glorious. You see, it's the presence of God. And we know, of course, in the New Testament that this presence of God is Jesus. Jesus Christ is the brightness of the glory of God. Hebrews, when we beheld Him, we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He's all that God ever was and would be, and all that He would be and is to Israel. He's the God who's God with us. And so we're blessed with Jesus here, with His truth, with the preaching of the gospel. You know, that's Jesus preaching. With the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper, those are the sacraments of Jesus, and they signify and they seal to us things of His salvation. That's why the church is so great and so high and so singular, because Jesus is with her. Jesus is her God, and He blesses her. He's pronounced blessings in Matthew 5, and they are so many. The poor in spirit have the kingdom of heaven. Those who mourn among the people of God are the ones who shall be comforted. The meek, those are the ones in the church who inherit the earth. The church is full of those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, and the promise to whom is that they shall be filled. And on we go. You know that blessedness of the church people of God. Blessed is the status of the church as the body of Christ, as the bride of Christ, as the apple of the eye of God, his particular care. And blessed is she as a mother. She nurtures the children of God. You know what's happening, even through yours truly preaching here today? God the Father is working through the ordinance to gather, to call his people to himself. That's what's happening today. Even among the called and among the believers, he's calling us closer to himself to be disciples and to know the blessedness that is with life in him. And when there's power and the consistory exercises the keys of the kingdom of heaven, there's the power of heaven. No other place so powerful as the church of Jesus Christ, no matter how big your biceps, no matter how much clout you have at City Hall. Heaven is opened when the church opens her doors to believers. Heaven is shut when the church excommunicates people in the name of the holy God for their wickedness. Oh, how wonderful. And so you have this wonderful church of Jesus Christ, and wherever she is, the one thing we should say and recognize in her is that she's very, very high. She's like as high as heaven. We're so used to comparing things divine with things earthly, and we get into trouble with that, don't we? You can't really say, even, when we're talking about the great city of God, that she's high and even higher than Mount Everest. You know how high Mount Everest is? It was 29,000 plus feet. Pretty high. Rarefied air there, isn't there? That's what kills a lot of people. Very cold, too, and windy. Well, when the Bible says that we are this city on a hill that's able to shine in all of the world because we are from heaven, the Bible would not leave us just thinking about earthly things and earthly mountains and highness in that sense of the word, but to think about heaven and to think about God, because as church, we are taken into the arms of God. And heaven comes down and we go up, and the meeting place is this remarkable assembly of God's people, this remarkable place and locality called a true church of Jesus Christ. And the rarefied air is called grace, because by the grace of God we are what we are. It's the only reason. So we're high above the world. But Jesus would remind us we're still in it when he says you're the salt of the earth and you're the light of the world. You're the city on a hill in the world. You're not taken to heaven yet. And Jesus' prayer was, leave them in the world. Fulfill your purposes with the church in the world. She's salt. Salt is like a preservative. Salt makes things taste good. Our words, according to Colossians, are to be seasoned with salt. That is, by our love and by the truth of our words, we're to be good in our conversation and to be attractive to people who might want the same thing we do. Offerings in the Old Testament, according to Leviticus, were sometimes called covenants of salt. And the idea was that the offering would be tasty or pleasing in the sight and to the taste of God. So the church is like that, Jesus says. And people have wrangled over what that means, that we're the salt of the earth as this high hill, salt of the earth. I think it simply means this, that the church is the reason why God preserves this earth. And as long as there's salt in the earth, sprinkled on the earth, wherever we go, God preserves the earth. But when the salt is taken out and the church is taken out, it's tasteless in God's sight. In fact, he spits it out of his mouth. Kind of like this. In the Old Testament, Lot went to Sodom, didn't he? However compromised he was the righteous man of God there. As soon as Lot was taken out, fire and brimstone. That's what's going to happen to this world. As long as the elect are here to be gathered into the church, God considers us the salt of the earth. There's a reason for the earth to remain. But as soon as the elect is gathered in, Jesus says, the end shall come. And so it is. But the church is not just salt. She's also light. More than merely a preservative, but something that is, well, the enlightener of this world, the gospeler, the evangelist of the world. We're to shine, not only to expose the sin, but to call people to repentance and faith and to be church of Jesus Christ. And that's the high calling that we have. We are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. And Jesus goes on and says, don't lose your seasoning, your tastiness, and don't hide your light. That's very important. Now, there's lots that could be said here, and I don't have the time to get into all of the aspects of the calling of the church. The Catechism even doesn't speak much of this in its Lord's Day, in its brief Lord's Day here. But I do want to address this. As a church of Jesus Christ, a great aspect of our glory is that we are taken to be in a great position of blessedness, but we want others to be blessed as well. That's our calling. That's why Jesus says, you, city on the hill, go into all the world and disciple the nations. I have others. And we have to be reminded of that because it's part of our glory. To be a teacher, to be an instructor, to be a caller of people to repentance. And Jesus warns us about the salt losing its flavor. That could be that it would be mixed, maybe at the Dead Sea, he's referring to that, with other minerals, and it wouldn't be any good anymore. It had to be pure salt. Jesus warns us about the danger of lighting a lamp and putting it under a basket. And it's a common problem. It's a common problem for every church. You're taken and you're blessed and there's an exhilaration and then you stop shining. You stop being salty. You stop being this different people that knows the blessedness of the Lord. Maybe you compromise the message. And you're long on method and short on message because you don't believe the power of the preaching of the gospel. Maybe many churches do this. Maybe the members, they don't live. They don't think they have to live so godly, so above the fray. And so what happens is they compromise their holiness. And as Jesus reminds us, we ought to do, shine and let others see our good works. We don't have any anymore. Or we just have good works that are works of convenience. And oftentimes it is the case that a church who is glorious in herself gradually loses her glories and her identity as Church of Jesus Christ in the name of evangelism and ecumenicity and reaching out and reaching down. This is what happens, and I've seen it. It's upon us in this day of ecumaniacs and everybody wanting to be one with this and that and the other church and this and the that and the other person who's not even a real professing believer, but someone who's largely of the world. In the name of that, we try to compromise because, you see, we like to be liked. It's lonely on the hill. It's dangerous on the hill. You get shot at. People snipe you. Lightning bolts strike plants that are high on the hill. And so we want to please people in the name maybe of being all things to all men, which we're called to be. We start being nothing to anybody, except we're everything to everybody. It's whatever they want. And so there's churches. Here's what they do. And they begin to be a church. Let's take a poll in the neighborhood. Let's send out 5,000 pamphlets and ask the neighbors, what do you want in a church? I've heard of these polls. What do you want in a church? Well, somebody says, I want lattes in the narthex, please. And I want a group because I'm divorced, and I want a counseling group over here. And I want enough people in here, and I don't want to have to pay any money, and all this stuff. And so everybody, the poll is taken, and the church decides to be whatever the neighborhood wants it to be. Because that's how we're going to reach the neighborhood, right? And it would be great to have some kind of carnival every month in the summer to bring the people in, and this is what we like, and so on. And you can take care of our kids and all of this stuff. And some of this stuff is not wrong in itself. And okay, in this culture, we try to give here where they're at and be where they're at and so on. But here's the problem. No one or very few consult the Word of God to see what the glories of the church are. No one is seeing that Paul's theology actually is in harmony with Jesus' theology. And so let's be a Jesus church and not a Pauline church. He's too hard. Paul preaches predestination. Little do they know, Jesus also does. Paul preaches of hell. Little do they know, the great prophet of hell is Jesus. More than anybody in the whole Bible, Jesus spoke of hell. You realize that? He's not the nice guy that everybody wants to make him. So you have this problem. Churches are becoming the world. And they're not on the hill anymore. They're down the hill and now in the valley. In the name, of course, of being all things to all men and hanging out. Because Jesus hung out, didn't he? Yeah. But Jesus never said of himself, I'm one way, I'm half the truth. And in me you can have some life as well as in whoever else you want to find life. No. The message of the church is Jesus and holiness and happiness in him and blessedness, which doesn't seem to fit what happiness is in the world. Blessed are those who mourn for their sin. Blessed are the poor who are humble. Blessed are the meek. Why? We have to be careful. Just be church, people of God. At such a time like this, sovereign grace, be church and shine. In the ordinary way, preach the gospel, believe the gospel, pray for the gospel preaching, encourage one another in the ordinary living, in the difficulties of being mother and of father. Honor the church as the mother of Christ. You buy flowers for your mother. When's the last time you bought flowers for the church? You know what I mean. And defended the church like you would defend your mother, I hope. So pray and teach and hear and learn and do the good works you're called to do, all of these things without ever coming down. See, it's not the case that the city on the hill comes down to do evangelism, comes down to relate to the world. No, Jesus never says that. You are the city on the hill. Shine from there. That's who you are. You're the up place who shines down into the world. You don't come down, you shine down so that others can see that you're different and that you would lead them to heaven. Now, having said that, without ever coming down, let us be in this world and not just be isolated from it. Jesus is not saying that this city on the hill is in a monastery down the road. You're the city on the hill, and that's a figure of speech. The hill is in the town. The town is in the world. You go to Myers. You work, and I even sometimes come out for air from my study. We're in this world. We have contacts. We have relation. We have friends. We have neighbors, and we are called to beat this isolation, as some have described it. We can be so sheltered. Some of us homeschool. We got a church out in the woods or a home out in the woods, and you know, maybe we got alarms all over the place and nobody gets by. Or we have Christian schools, and here we are, this little club, this little place that shelters and circles the wagons. That's not right. Even in the name of protecting children, of course we must do that. There must be somehow some reaching out to those who don't believe like we do. This reaching down and helping the poor and having a message. Preacher, you got to have a message for brokenness. For example, because the world is broken, isn't it? And so I say to you who may be listening, you who may be broken in the congregation, Jesus is the healer of your soul, the only one. And don't try to fix the mess of your marriage or the mess you've made at work or the fact that you've been an alcoholic for 25 years and now you've come out and you're trying to get clean. Don't try to avoid the real problem. It's the nature of your sinfulness that only Jesus can fix. And Jesus' truth, which is the only way to fix your marriage so that it's God-honoring and a happy place. That's the message we have. To any sinner and every sinner, however bad you are, the Savior is good. And the Savior message, the gospel message of this church and any church of Jesus Christ that's true, is grace. And grace that's proclaimed from the hill is the same grace that's come down and sent the Son of God to be broken that we might be healed, to be forsaken for our sins under the wrath of God that He bore for sinners, that we might never be forsaken. That's the message. Church, preach it. Beat all your isolation, beat all your smugness, beat all your dutchiness or whatever else it is that makes you afraid and unloving and smug and proud. Don't do that. And we're motivated by this. God uses the weakest of means to save His own, but the greatest motivation of being church, really glorious, is God is praised when you're church. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in Mount Zion, at Sovereign Grace United Reformed Church, in the homes here, in the men of God here, in the women of God here, in the church as a mother, in the church as a holy place, in the church as a happy place. So, let us be church. And there's one great sign I want to leave you with, that we are on the right track and that we're getting this message. Rejoice. Will you? Rejoice. It's so easy to get down even when we're on the hill, isn't it? The very glorious bride that's described in Revelation 12 is that, after all, it's the one who has to go into the wilderness and the devil's pursuing her. We can get down. But being down is not the right place. Not if you're on the hill. Not if you're blessed. Listen to how the psalmist says this psalm and sings it. Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised in the city of our God. No. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised by me in the city of our God, in His holy mountain. Beautiful, beautiful her heights. Beautiful her sons and daughters. Beautiful her children who listen carefully. Beautiful her mothers and her fathers and her elders and her deacon and her pastor. Beautiful her ordinances. She's the joy of the whole earth. So the psalmist says, as we have heard, so we have seen in the city of the Lord of hosts. God will establish it forever. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad. Here, forever. Church of Jesus Christ, God loves you. His loving kindness holds you. His mother loves you. That is, the church mother loves you. I love you. We love one another. The truth is here. Praise God. Amen. Lord God, we pray that you would bless, exhilarate us with the truth of the Church of Christ, where you are greatly to be praised, for you are greatly known here. God have mercy. Give us to pray. Give us to bear the fruit of the Spirit and to be so laden with them that we are bowed down in worship and thanks for them. Give fruit upon our labors. Add to our numbers as you are pleased in your timing, in your way. Give, Father, that we can be effective personally and as families, cultivating and nurturing children and helping one another as well to grow in the faith. For Jesus' sake, amen.